I hate to break up good fellowship, but we need to keep moving. I appreciate the comments and the thoughts that I had over the break. A lot of good thoughts. One comment, and I had it in my notes, but I may have skipped over it. When we pray that God's will be done, sometimes that's a mind-heart issue. You know, we know what God's will is, but sometimes the heart. And we ought to also include in those prayers that God will help us to accept His will. Help us to understand and to be a part of His plan, a part of His will. And I think that's easier said than done. But I believe that is part of wanting the Lord's will to be done and focusing on that. So I wanted to bring that up. And then as we continue on, and I know we don't have a lot of time, but I do want to at least mention, during the storms of life, God does provide. He provides comfort and strength through His Spirit. We see that in Romans chapter 5. I believe it's verses 1 through 5. He provides that strength, and I don't want to go on another limb, but don't want to jump to another limb. But I believe God's Spirit, He is a enabler. If we will lend ourselves to His Spirit, He enables us to be able to do things that we would not be able to do, or we would not do on our own without Him. But we also have His Word inspired by His Spirit. We have His people, and that was brought up in our class. God's people. I cannot tell you how many times in storms I've leaned on brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the solid rock, Jesus Christ, who we can build our lives on, and the anchor of our souls, Hebrews 6, 18 through 19. And as His children, we have the privilege, because of Jesus our Savior, to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and we might find grace and help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. All of this, God is on our side, and He wants us to grow. He wants us to develop. He sees the potential, and He wants to bring it out. Oswald Chambers, from 1800s, he said, God does not call us to be successful, but to be faithful. I want to add to that, being faithful is being successful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 through 58, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If we are busy in the Lord's kingdom, working for His good pleasure, it will help to prepare us for the storms. And as the brother mentioned this morning, including death, physical death. If you've not built your life on the Lord, there's victory. Victory in Jesus. I want to share a poem from Roy Harris. He was a brother in Christ who was a talented wordsmith and wrote songs in our red and blue songbooks. Probably his most well-known song is Hilltops of Glory. But he also wrote poems. And I want to share with you a poem that is entitled A Prayer for Trust. Increase my faith that I may go, and not that I must always know, and not that I must clearly see just where the road is leading me. Although I cannot see thy hand, I pray that I may understand, that when I reach with faith and hope, I may not let left blindly to grope. It is my prayer that I may be content always to trust in Thee, to cast on Thee through daily prayer my heart's anxiety and care. May that be our prayer also. I want us to consider 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read that. It's a long reading, but it's certainly worth your time to read this afternoon. You got a little bit of free time? Do read it. But Paul brings out, and I'm going to start in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." You thought about that? God is the God of all comfort. He's the source of any comfort that there is in this world. "Who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And I'm going to stop there. So when we ask why me, sometimes storms are an opportunity to encourage and comfort. It may be an opportunity for God to encourage and comfort us, or it may be an opportunity for God to work through us and be His hands, His feet, His voice of comfort. Because who do you turn to in the eye of the storm? Paul says God puts us in positions to be His instruments of comfort. We can use the comfort that we have received from God when we were dealing with the storm to share with others. What I gained from the Lord through the various storms in my life, they can cause me to think. They can cause me to consider. They can cause me to dig deeper in Him and share that. And I was not going to bring this up with the adults. I was going to bring it up with the college, but I will. Bible tells us that the strength is in the younger, but the wisdom is in the older. Share your wisdom with our young people. And I believe you have, because they are maturing, and that is a blessing. But continue. Share the storms you've been through with the younger people before they get to them, so that they can be somewhat prepared. And I pray that the younger people, and I'm going to try to encourage them to come to you and to use their strength to help you, because that's God's plan. Don't ever underestimate what God can do through you. Even the storms, God can accomplish much through willing spirits. Are we the willing spirits that He's seeking? We go down to verse 10 in 2 Corinthians 1. We're still there. But Paul and his companions, they'd been through some very challenging, difficult storms. He's probably referring to the times in Ephesus, there in Acts 19. 1 Corinthians 16 and 8, the first letter came from Ephesus. But he dealt with some difficult period of time, if you remember, for 2 hours. There in the stadium, they were yelling, "Great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians." My voice wouldn't last that long. But, however. And he says in verse 8 of 1 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that we were burdened beyond measure. A heavy load that was beyond his power to remedy. And this seems to denote an exceeding overwhelming. The intensity, the calamity. As he says in 1 Corinthians 15:32, I fought beast in Ephesus. I don't know if he was referring to this occasion, but in my mind it fits. Because truly, sometimes when people allow their emotions, their anger, their hatred to go out of control, they can be vicious, like wild beast. Like, say, shouting for 2 hours. And even in our country, sometimes we see the destruction the unbridled emotions can produce. But this is one of the occasions that Paul had to contemplate death being near. Not knowing the future, believing that he might die. And none of us know just how close he was to death. But can you imagine, you know, feeling the thundering voices, possibly the stomping crowd, seeing the vicious scowling faces and the snarling teeth. But I want you to look at verse 10. God delivered us. Does deliver us, still delivers us. And that's true today. Did you get all those tenses? He does. He delivered us from that in the past. He does deliver us now, and he's still delivering. God provides. And I believe another reason Paul shared this with the brethren at Corinth is because at a lot of times when we stop and consider what others are going through or have been through, you know, trials, storms, problems, challenges, when we consider others' people's challenges, sometimes ours don't seem so big. But if we focus on our own challenges, sometimes they grow. And we make a mountain out of a molehill. At least I'm guilty of that. But with the Lord's help, we can get through. Paul was holding to God's unchanging hand. And then verse 11, Paul says, you're helping by your prayers. Can we not also pray for our brethren? Pray for them that the burdens might be lighter, they might be more manageable. And they are when our brethren are praying for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. No matter the size of the storm, God is all sufficient. I want to look at some purposes. We looked at a few there, but I want to look at a few purposes for the suffering. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter 5 and 10. Now, Peter's writing to brethren who have been dispersed abroad, as he writes in the first chapter. They're not living in their homeland. They're not at home. And Peter talks about our tents, these earthly bodies. They are tents. They're only here for a little while. But in this fifth chapter, as he's closing out the letter, verse 10, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God has a purpose. This word perfect, I'm not a Greek scholar. Katartizo, I believe it's a verb. It means to complete thoroughly or to repair or restore. In Matthew 4:21, it's the same Greek word for mending, as James and John were mending the fishermen's nets. In Galatians 6:1, it's the medical term, you who are spiritual, to restore. It's that word restore. It doesn't always imply that something has been damaged. It can mean emphasis of right order and arrangement. Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, brought into order. So this is the word that Peter is using when he says, you may be perfect. You may be completed. Suffering helps us in that process. And then notice also Peter says, how long is suffering? It's a little while. Compared to the vast ocean of eternity, our lives are just a drop of water. James said our lives is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. So whatever you're going through, the trial, it's not long. It's not long. Not compared to eternity. And then notice, God wants to establish us. And that is through suffering. And that word establish, it means to fix firmly, to set. And talking about roots growing, to push our roots deeper down into the ground. I don't know. I hadn't been able to confirm it. I even tried to look on the internet, but I read, and it's been a few years back, that tree roots grow down deeper during a drought. And I presume it's looking for more water. But during suffering, our roots in Jesus Christ can grow down deeper into Him to settle us, to give us what we need. And then God wants to strengthen us. He wants to impart strength. You know, think about it. You know, if you've been told, you know, you need to exercise more, what's that for? It's to strengthen. Strengthen your muscles. Maybe some of you work out. Maybe some of you are working your brains to strengthen your brains. But how do you do that? You got to give our muscles, our brain, a challenge. Trials, storms, they give us a challenge. They do challenge our faith. But our faith will grow flabby if it's not challenged. Just as our muscles will grow flabby if we do not give them a challenge. You have your Bibles. I want to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And there's a lot here in 1 Peter, but I'd like to look at verses 6 through 7. Peter says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on, whom having not seen you love, Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Notice several things there. It's a process. But you know, our whole life is a process, isn't it? As we grow, as we develop. But notice he says, you greatly rejoice. Why do we rejoice? Well, if you are a child of God, you have His Spirit living within you when you obeyed the gospel. You have the hope. He's given you life. A way to live. Live now here on the face of this earth, but also to live eternally with Him. God wants to spend an eternity with you. Is that a reason to rejoice? Absolutely. Even though we may have difficulties, even though we may have problems. But I want to talk here, and notice there, it's a little while again, Peter says, but I want to talk about the genuineness of your faith. Our God is a refiner. And storms, suffering, can be a tool that can help mold and shape pillars in the church. They can shape a Christian's character like a beautiful gem that is formed under great pressure and it's polished by friction. That doesn't come hours, days, usually not even months, but we're talking about years. And Peter compares our faith with valuable gold. You know, gold, when it comes out of the earth, usually it's mixed with other types of metals, minerals. We call these impurities. When the gold is separated from the impurities, then it becomes purer, more valuable. But the only way, and I believe still is, the only way to purify gold is to melt it down under great heat. And the gold will fall to the bottom, and the impurities, the silver, the iron, the copper, you know, whatever it is, those will go to the top. And then the refiner is going to skim it off. Skim the slag off, the dross off the top, and the process is repeated. It's repeated until the gold is purified. And from what I've read, they say that when the gold is purified, the refiner can see. He can look at the gold like a mirror and see his image in the gold. Our God is a refiner, Malachi 3, other places in the Scriptures. He is refining you and I because He sees the potential. He sees the beauty, and He wants to bring it out. But He also, we need to get rid of some of these things that are tainting our lives. How long will the process last? Until the Lord can see His image in you and me. One brother once said, it's been several years ago, but he said, it's no loss to lose the dross. Those sins and impurities in my life. Someone might say, well, is the treatment too rough? Well, remember Job. It was said he was a godly man, but God wanted to shape him into a vessel, into a tool that could be more productive and bring more honor and more glory to the Lord. Now, I don't know if that's what's happening in your life, but that is what God says, and Peter says, that God is doing. He's working in you. And we want to be working with Him. I have used this illustration before, and I'm going to use it again. But I did go and look it up on the internet, so I do have the correct value. A bar of iron in the rough is worth about $1.15 as of June the 17th. As of June the 17th. But if you take that same bar, you heat it up, you pound it, you forge it over and over, it could be shaped into a knife, and the edge could be honed, and that knife could be worth maybe $100, maybe more. Or even that, it could be used, if it's shaped and hammered and molded and pounded, it could be made into needles. So diabetics can have the benefit and the use of those needles or other IVs, however, whatever you want to think of there. And now maybe the needles, together, they might be worth $70 to $100. I couldn't find a price on that. How about that same bar? Maybe after molding, pounding, forging, it might be made into elaborate watch springs. And from what I understand, there are still some watches that use springs. Maybe put in Rolex watches. Now, how expensive or how valuable is that bar that we started out with is $1.15? Maybe it's worth thousands of dollars, because I don't know how many springs you could make out of one bar, but I would think you could make several. But none of these options would be possible without the extreme process of heating, pounding, forging, shaping. The iron bar must pass through. Another example I'd like for you to consider, and I know this one, it has its limitations. How about steel? Steel is an alloy, a composite of iron and carbon. And again, I realize this illustration has its limitations. But on your own, you're like that iron bar. And iron by itself can be brittle and not very strong. But with the Lord, you and I can be like steel, which is harder, stronger, more dependable. Gold is tested by fire, and man is tested by adversity or by storms. I'm going to open up for some comments, thoughts, if anyone has some, or questions because I want your participation. I don't want just mine. I don't have all the answers. But I know together we can put our brains and our minds together. So, do you have some thoughts or comments, questions or answers that you would like to share? Okay, there we go. Brother Charles.
Well, one thing I learned was during storms, it's important to keep track of who the enemy is and what he's doing. Job's enemy was obviously the devil, but the devil was playing out in his friends and his wife. And it's easy to get distracted into considering the events going on as your enemy rather than who the enemy really is and how is he really working, what is he really wanting you to do, what's he really trying to do to you.
Good thoughts. Thank you. Anyone else like to participate? Yes, I see a hand over this way.
One of my thoughts as you're speaking is with us as people, part of it, we have a role as we're going through the storm, as we're being refined, we can choose to let the storm break us, to overwhelm us, or we can put our trust into God's help, His comfort, His support. And if we do that, we can come out stronger, better able to serve Him. But it does take our participation in it as well, our willingness to open ourselves to Him and what He is trying to do.
Thank you. God can work wonders through willing spirits. He did that with Abraham. Yeah. I see some hands pointing. I'm not sure where to. Okay, behind the tree.
We can pray for wisdom when we go through storms, but I heard it said earlier this year that you can pray for wisdom to know the wisdom when you receive the wisdom. So I think that's always an avenue to consider.
Very good. Anyone else? Thoughts, comments? Give you an opportunity. All right, we got another one. All right, good deal.
I think we also have to recognize that after we've gone through the storm, got through the eye of the storm, that we need to share the knowledge that we've learned with others. Because a lot of times, like you said earlier, everybody feels alone. That's what the devil wants us to feel. And it's amazing how much it strengthens you to hear, well, I remember feeling that way, or I remember when that happened, and it means the end's closer, or whatever. But it's totally amazing what just a little kind word, even just a hug, would do.
Very good. Thank you.
Thanks.
Yeah, I know for me, and I'll share with you, I like singing spiritual songs whenever I'm having difficulties or trials or storms. Whether I'm in the emergency room praying for one of my children or other storms of this life that are beating on me. So I'll share that with you. And I love going to the Psalms, because David was a man just like you and I, and he'd been on the high mountains, but he'd also been in the low valleys. And he can certainly relate. Somebody else? Yes.
I know we've talked about how God won't allow us to go through things that He won't help us get through, but sometimes we lose sight of how He's helping us, and it's been shown to us repeatedly this year. A lot of how He helps us get through it is by this group of people here, our brothers and sisters in Christ, some who know us and some who don't know us, and we receive a lot of strength from that. And on the flip side of that, we have to make sure that we are willing to be used by Him, because sometime we might be the hands and feet that are needed at that time. We might be able the ones to throw out the life preserver, if you will. And so it's always good to know that there are people who are here to help us, but don't lose sight of the fact that we may have to help sometime too.
Very good. And it is a blessing to have such a large crowd of brethren, you know, not only praying for you. James said in James chapter 5 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, but also lending a hug, lending a hand. Very good. We got another one? Okay.
I think that, just a quick thought, I think that sometimes growth comes at the end of the storm, because like our storms pass, just like they do in real life, storms pass, and our storms pass. But sometimes I think we have a really hard time with hanging on to those and keeping our storm around instead of letting the storm pass.
All right. Thank you. And hopefully we'll get to some of those thoughts on Friday as we look at rainbows. Another one back here. Okay.
Yeah, I want to go back to Job just a little bit. I think maybe Job, in a way, kind of added to his storm by shooting himself in the foot. And what I mean by that is, he seemed to have held up well with everything except when his friends started attacking his integrity. Now today, we can look at Romans 3 and 23, and we can have the passage, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I think where Job's biggest mistake he made was he felt like he had not done anything wrong. We need to, and that's why I always keep Romans 3 and 23 in mind. No matter if we think we haven't done anything wrong or not, we've done wrong. And if we think we've never done anything wrong, we've committed the worst wrong of all. So, now in his day, I know Jesus wasn't, you know, offered up yet. But there is some threads in the book of Job that kind of mention about maybe the need of a mediator, which fortunately we have today. But I think we need to be careful when we're dealing with the storms. Let's not try to add to the storm that we're dealing with by shooting ourselves in the foot, you might say. I hope that made some sense.
Thank you. Anyone else, or we move on? Oh, we got another one here.
Although I think there's obviously a time for having comfort from the people around you, or wisdom or help from the people around you, when we go through storms, I think we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to use it as an excuse not to be serving, or not to be having the attitude we're supposed to have as Christians. I see, not to get on a soapbox, but anyway, I see too many people that use the storm or the hard time as an excuse to not live the way they're supposed to live anymore. And that might look like, well, it might look like all kinds of things, but where you see the apostles and the disciples and Jesus himself living through storm after storm after storm, but working hard and laboring for the gospel and for the kingdom. And so even though we can think, oh, woe is me, and, you know, things can stink on this earth sometimes, that's not an excuse not to serve. That's not an excuse not to sow seeds and spread the word and to help other people, as you can, obviously. But anyway, that's my two cents.
All right.
Thank you. All right. All right. At all. All right. One more. Okay. This is the last one for now.
Just one more to go with what you said. When you go through the trials, be like Job in Job 1:22. In all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. So try to keep that in mind when we go through things too.
Thank you. Very good. I cherish your thoughts and your wisdom and knowledge. Thank you. I was asked to consider some thoughts on strategies of weather and of negotiating storms in life, family, and congregations so that we can come through stronger and wiser. And the thing that kept coming back to my mind is communication. Maybe you've heard that. But whether it's in work, whether it's in family, or whether it's in the church family, in the local congregation, communication is so, so important. And I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read 11 through 16. Some scripture I think you're well familiar with, but it's the latter part that I want us to focus on. But I'll keep it in its context. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature and fullness of Christ. Isn't that what we've been talking about this morning? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I was using this scripture, it's been a few years back in Indiana, and I was talking about how that God has placed each member within the body of Christ, working together, sharing together, sharing the load. And as we're working together, I use the illustration of a gasoline engine. And you know, sometimes when you think of a gasoline engine, you think of the gas and maybe the spark, you know, which gives you the big bang that makes the engine move. But do you want to take out the pistons? Do you want to leave out the valves? Do you want to leave out the crankshaft? There are some parts in the body of Christ that is working in the background, unseen, and maybe even not even, you know, unheard. You know, people may not know what is going on. But we each have a part. And as I was giving this illustration, one brother spoke up and he said, love. Love is the engine oil. Because you've got all these parts moving, rubbing against one another, and we see that in the body of Christ. You know, and I don't know about you, but I have some rough edges. And you know, that could be a little rough, but with that oil, it makes it so we can work in harmony. It makes it so we can work together in unity and in one purpose for the body of Christ and for the head, Jesus Christ. And I appreciated that brother bringing that out because I have not forgotten it. Because not only does love lubricate, but it also keeps us from getting overheated. You know, engine oil. How many of you want to drain the engine oil out of your engine? I don't. Because if you do, it's going to get overheated and the parts are going to burn up. They're going to stick to one another. They're going to melt. Well, love. Love keeps the church, keeps the family from getting overheated. And love smooths the operation. One of the maintenance that I teach my children is to check the oil in their vehicle. And I believe that's one of the lessons that we need. Check the oil. Check the love in our lives, in our family, and in our congregations. And we need communication, but not just any communication. Love communication. Love, if it runs low or it runs out, we have major problems. We have major storms. And Paul says, speaking the truth. We don't want to leave truth out. But speaking the truth in love. This is a part, and it's a essential part of our communication. And when we don't communicate or we poorly communicate, often storms are the results, or storms are beginning to form in that way. So speaking the truth in love, and then Paul said also, have our speech seasoned with the grace of salt, or the salt of grace. Salt makes a difference, doesn't it? You know, I don't like broccoli, but if you put some salt on there, that makes a difference. You know, and if we can all be light and salt, as our Lord has called us to be, working, shaping, molding our lives to be more like the Master. And I'm going to open that one up for some comments, if you have any questions or comments on that one, because I want to learn. Okay, I don't see any hands. All right, it's clear as mud. Okay. I was hoping that you all would participate and give me some more thoughts. But let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. I think we've got just a few more minutes here. I'll go ahead and read this. Jesus, we're told here, on the same day when the evening had come, he said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side of the Jordan, of the Sea of Galilee." And if you're familiar with the Sea of Galilee, it's the second lowest place on the face of the earth. Can't remember. I thought I wrote it down, but I don't see it here. I think it's like 300 or 400 feet below sea level. It's below. So the deepest or the lowest place on the face of the earth is the Dead Sea, which the Jordan. Pardon me. 700 feet. Okay. 700 feet. Okay, you're right. But it flows in to the Dead Sea, which is the lowest place on the face of the earth. It's over 1,000 feet. So, here they are on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, let's cross over. Now, when they had left the multitude, Jesus had been teaching all day, as his custom was, even whenever he was mourning the loss of John the Baptist. He fed the 5,000 plus. And he was always caring for everyone, even over his own needs. But here they've been teaching all day. They get into the boat, and what does Jesus do? He's resting. He's sleeping in the rear of the boat. And so it says, verse 38, and as he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, they awoke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Because a great storm had come. And from what I understand, the storms, you've got mountains, they're not like the Rocky Mountains, but they're large hills, and they surround the Sea of Galilee. And these storms, they will develop up in those mountains, and then they kind of like it's kind of like a avalanche. It comes down the mountains and hits the sea, just like an avalanche. And that's what happened here. It may have been calm when they got in the boat, but here came this storm, and it says a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. I don't know if you've ever been on a pond or a lake. Maybe you've even been on the ocean. I have not, but I've been on the lake. And you get some of these waves that are coming. And if you're in a canoe, there's not much shelter there, you know, coming. But can you imagine some of these waves? And I don't know how large they were, but the Bible says that the ship, the boat, was filling. So the waves are coming up over. They're coming up over. And here, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And I don't know, do we feel that way sometimes? Do we sometimes feel that the storms of life are starting to cover our boat? Don't you care for us? Yes, he does care. Bible tells us, Jesus said that you are much more valuable than sparrows to God. And sparrows, they were just I think it's 2 copper coins, some of the smallest amount, you know. But Jesus says, no, you are more valuable. You are more precious. And so, Jesus, he arose, he rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The wind, the sea, they knew their master's voice, and they obeyed. Now, I've been on a lake, and, you know, the waves don't stop immediately. The wind does not stop immediately. But with the Lord is still calming storms. Maybe not on the Sea of Galilee, but he's still calming storms. But the point here that Jesus brings up, but he said to them, why are you so fearful? And a lot of times that is the source, isn't it? A lot of times we fear the unknown. But we got to put our trust in the Lord. who is the known. We know the Lord. Put our trust in Him. But he says here, how is it that you have no faith? And I don't think they had no faith, but it was not what it should be. Here they've been with the Lord. He has taught them. He has healed. He has shown them, not only with words, but with power, with action. He had just healed, I believe it was on the Sabbath day, back in chapter 3. He had been healing there, and there were those who were not happy about it. But he did, and he continued to do that, and he continued to teach. And their reaction, who can this be? Even the wind and the sea obey him. What's the message there? Well, I believe one of the messages, Jesus is still calming storms. Maybe he doesn't take it away from us, but he's there, the comfort, the peace, to give us, help us through the storms. And what does it require of me? Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith isn't a blind faith. I've talked to many people who tell me, oh, Dan, your faith is a blind faith. No, it's not. I have evidence after evidence after evidence. And so do you. We have much evidence of our Lord and our Savior. He is able, and He will. He will provide. We have, I think, a few minutes. 3 minutes. Questions, comments. I'll let you have the last thought. Okay, I see some hands here. So,
one of the big things about the Sea of Galilee is how shallow it is. Depending on the time of year, but at its fullest, it's only about 160 feet deep. And those of you that know Lake Tahoe in California, it's a little bigger in area, but not a lot bigger. It's over 1,600 feet deep.
Wow.
It doesn't take much to make a big squall with the wind when you're not very deep. But if you're deep, the wind and the weather won't affect you in the same way.
I'd like to tie this in with the no comments that were made last time you asked for comments. Concerning the issue of love, Jesus talks in the 6th chapter of Luke about not judging others, not condemning others, and forgiving others. And when we do that, we will not be judged or condemned, and we will be forgiven. He talks about giving, and it will be given to us. He talks about loving your enemies, praying for those who despitefully use you, and treating others like you would like to be treated. And in verse 38, he says, give and it will be given to you. Now, we could do none of these things if we did not have a heart full of love and care for other people. But when we do, it will be given to us. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, or some translations, bosom. It's the same place. You've got a great big apron when you're sitting down. It's a lap when you stand up. It's in your bosom. More than you can carry. Overflowing. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You want to be blessed? Be a blessing. And you will be blessed. God blesses us. Often when he blesses us, it is by the hands of others. It's not a direct blessing from God. It is at the hands of others. And we need to be that conduit by which God can bless others also. And our faith in God will help us to do that. I find it interesting that Jesus was asleep. What do you stay awake at night? What causes you to not sleep? You're not at peace somehow with something. Jesus practiced being at peace.
Thank you. Excellent thoughts to think about. All right. Do we have one more? I see somebody point. Okay, over there. This will be our last comment.
One of the things I think that we overlook going through these storms of life that we go through is the need for patience. We can't expect it to happen overnight. Some of our trials may last a few days. Some of them may last years. But if we give up on them, they're going to last forever. So we need to be patient. We need to have patience to learn patience. And it's, you know, that's something that I'm going through right now myself personally, dealing with autism. Not myself. I have a grandson that's autistic. And learning how to deal with him and be patient with him and not lose my temper with him, which is 31 years of law enforcement, you tend to lose your temper sometimes a little quicker than what you should. But you also learn how to control it so that you don't react because of that. And it's just, you have to be patient. You have to learn that patience so that you can make the right decision and not mess up what you've done before.
Well, thank you all very much. I appreciate your good attention and participation. Always makes for a great class. Thank you.